Daniel chapter 7, and it's on page 744 if you're using the church Bibles. We're going to read the whole of Daniel chapter 7 this evening as we continue our study of this great book of our Bibles. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful, and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading and the preaching of his holy word this evening. Let us pray together. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening that we can bow in your holy and almighty presence, and that we can come into that presence by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the works which he has been pleased to perform on our behalf and on behalf of all who fear you in him. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come together with the saints of God to fellowship with those who are regenerate of God, to experience together this small and yet wonderful foretaste of eternal glory itself. We thank you that as we do so, you are pleased to speak to us through your word, that we might be edified in the faith, that we might have our minds renewed in the things of Jesus Christ and your kingdom. And we pray therefore now that you would come among us. We ask, O Lord, humbly and earnestly, seeking that you would grant to us understanding minds, that you would change us and give us devoted hearts, and that you would equip us to perform the works which you have foreordained for us in the days ahead. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look out into a world where the nations are in uproar, it is important to be reminded that even in the midst of that apparent chaos, God is still in sovereign control. When the kings of this earth take their stand, when they appear at times to be so fierce and seemingly indestructible, it is good to be reminded that there is a true king in heaven whose reign will never end. And in a world where the wicked are so often seeking to kill and to destroy the church itself, it is important to remember that the final work of destruction will be carried out by the king and the head of that church, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, I say that this evening because if we take nothing else away from Daniel chapter 7 tonight, I want to suggest that this is actually the most important thing for us to actually grasp. When it comes to prophetic visions and dreams in the Bible, it is very easy and tempting for us to become bogged down in the details, so much so that we end up missing the wood for the trees. We become so fascinated and fixated with trying to pin down the meaning of every symbol and even beginning to predict world events to such an extent that we actually end up missing what is the bigger intention of the passage. That's not to say that we should just then become very superficial and kind of gloss over the details, but it is to say that we must keep our eyes on the big idea, the overall purpose, the bigger intention, which in this case is to say loudly and clearly that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he will build his church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that bigger, that wider intention of this passage is actually underlined for us when we consider the context. It says in verse 1 that the time of this dream or vision given to Daniel was in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, which basically locates the vision itself, which takes us back in time to just before, if you remember, that moment of the indulgent and irreverent feast which Belshazzar hosted back in chapter 5. If you think about Daniel's situation back at the beginning of chapter 5, at that particular time, just a couple of chapters back from here, it's pretty clear that Daniel would have already been aware of the king's wickedness, and he would have also had some genuine concerns about what was going to become of both Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, and the people of God in particular, who happened to be exiled there. And so in that context, it's as if what was happening here is that the Lord God was visiting his servant, and he was kind of pulling back the veil of history in order to reassure Daniel of the fact that not only are all the wicked kings and the kingdoms of history already known to God ahead of time, and not only are all of those kings and kingdoms in the hands of God, but God himself was still on the throne. It was a reminder to Daniel that the same God would ultimately overcome all of the evil that would be before Daniel in the end. In other words, in a world where nations are in uproar, where there is real and ongoing wickedness amongst political rulers, and where there are great and vicious attacks against the church itself, what is it that God's people need to be constantly reminded of? We need to be reminded that God is in control. We need to be reminded that his reign is forever and that he will destroy the wicked in the end. And so this evening we're going to drop down a level of detail into this prophecy, and I hope we're going to be able to see these glorious truths as they were being revealed through this vision to this servant of God, Daniel. First of all, the truth that in a world where nations are in uproar, God is still in control and directing the course of history itself. In the first part of the dream, we read in verses 2 and 3, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Now, what's likely here is that these four winds of heaven, which it says were stirring up the great sea, this is intended as a kind of echo of what we see all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 concerning creation itself, where we read there in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit of God himself was literally hovering over the face of the waters. And where it then speaks of this great sea and then the beasts which emerged out of the sea, this is most likely intended to be a symbol of all of the chaos and the raging and the turmoil of the nations throughout the earth. Isaiah 17 verse 12 says, "Oh, the raging of many nations, they rage like the raging sea." In Revelation 17 verse 15 it says, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations and languages." And so the point here is that whereas on the one hand, Daniel was being given this vision of a world where nations are in uproar, both then and in the future, he's also being reminded that ultimately, behind all of those different developments of world history, and behind all of that apparent chaos, just like at the beginning of creation itself, it is God himself, by his Spirit, who is providentially ordering and shaping the entire course of world history. That as tumultuous as these things might often seem to be at the time, each and every one of these developments and all of that chaos has been carefully and meticulously foreordained in the all-wise and magnificent counsel of God's own mind. The Westminster Confession puts it like this. It says, "God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose and govern all creatures, actions and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable, that is unchanging, counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness and mercy." Now, does that mean that we should just kind of sit back and no longer pray for the repentance of our political leaders, for the godliness of the nations, for the overthrow of wicked dictators? Well, of course not. But it's here we are reminded that all of that praying and all of our contending and all that we think in the face of these different developments of world history is always to be done with a spirit of confidence in the knowledge that the Lord our God is still at work. That he is the one who is governing and ruling and directing the course of all history. It's these words of the old hymn, "Workman of God" by Frederick Faber, where it says, "Thrice blessed is he to whom is given the instinct that can tell that God is on the field when he is most invisible." Now, if that is an encouragement to us today, which it surely must be, living as we do under unbelieving rulers, but yet still with a good degree of freedom, how much more would it have been to a man like Daniel, living in this foreign and pagan land, taken far away from all the holy things of his God, and living under wicked kings, one after the other? The second thing that was being revealed to Daniel was that in a world of many fierce and seemingly indestructible or invincible kings, there is but one king whose reign is forever. Now, as we think about these four different beasts which emerged one after the other in Daniel's dream, I remember once speaking to Alistair Begg about prophecy and about the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, and he said, it's a comic book, Paul. Just read it. It's a comic book. He says, the best people to understand these things are your children. They get it right away. It reads like a comic book at one level, does it not? These different creatures, these strange beasts which are described in prophecy. The first thing, though, that we need to clear up in a sense is that these creatures, these beasts, are intended to represent a succession of kingdoms and the kings of those kingdoms. One of the golden rules of biblical interpretation is that the best interpreter of the scriptures is always scripture itself. And there's really three things that would underline this, what is the traditional interpretation. First of all, if you jump ahead to verse 17, where we're given the interpretation of the dream, it specifically says, these four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. The second thing is that this chapter up to verse 28 is actually the end of the section in the book of Daniel, which is written in Aramaic. And what is pertinent about that is that the beginning of the section written in Aramaic comes to us a way back in chapter 2 and verse 4, which, if you remember, was immediately before the revelation of another dream, the dream which Nebuchadnezzar had of the great statue. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what is the link between the two, between these two dreams or these two visions? And the answer to that question, or at least what I believe would be the best answer to that question, is this. That whereas at the start of this section, which is written in Aramaic, you had a vision where the focus was very much on the power of successive kingdoms, all of which would eventually be overpowered by the kingdom of God itself. Here in this dream, and at the end of the section written in Aramaic, you have another vision which is focused very much on the depravity of those kingdoms, which are not only outlasted by, but eventually destroyed by the kingdom of God. And so it's as if this Aramaic section in the book of Daniel both begins and then ends with a vision which is essentially pointing us to the same subject, albeit from different angles. One is about power, and the other is about viciousness and depravity of these different rulers or their domain. The third thing to say is that whereas theologians will sometimes disagree on which specific kings and which particular kingdoms these different beasts actually signify, you'll struggle to find any credible theologian who wouldn't, first of all, agree that they do symbolize the kingdoms of this earth, and secondly, that the first of these beasts, this lion with eagle's wings, is intended to symbolize Babylon itself. In Jeremiah 49, verses 19 to 22, the prophet foretells there the very moment in the future when King Nebuchadnezzar would rise up against Israel. And what's interesting about that particular prophecy is that the king is depicted there in that passage using the very same eagle-esque symbolism or imagery that we see here in verse 4 of this chapter. And so what we have here, if you missed all of that, in a nutshell, what we have here in these different beasts is really a succession of anti-God kings and their kingdoms, whether it be Babylon, Media, Persia, and then Greece, or whether it be Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. That is essentially what is being depicted here in this prophecy that is being given to Daniel. But actually, the bigger point here and the more important thing is, I was trying to say at the beginning, is not to get bogged down in the identification of the kings and the kingdoms and the times and the places, the more important thing is to grasp something of the terror or the intended ferocity of what's being articulated to us in these verses. What is so striking about the language that's being used here and the general feel of this dream is that this is intended to be a somewhat frightening and overwhelming description of the rulers and the kingdoms which are to come in this lifetime. You just look at the language that's being used here. You have a bear which has three ribs in its mouth. It's told to arise and devour much flesh. Then you have a leopard with four heads and wings on its back, which is given dominion. The fourth beast, it says, is terrifying, dreadful, and exceedingly strong. And so what is being conveyed here to Daniel, God's man in exile, is simply the fact that this world is going to be dominated by a whole succession of quite vicious and warring rulers who will appear to us, if that is our only vision, they will appear to us as if nothing and no one can ever stop them. And of course, this is why we read later on in verse 15, Daniel saying, "As for me, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions in my head alarmed me." Later in verse 28, "My thoughts greatly alarmed me, my color changed." You think to yourself, well, who wouldn't feel that way? Not only the fear in the sense of the direct revelation of the Almighty coming down to him, but the precise nature of the revelation itself. The whole thing at one level is designed as a bit of a wake-up call, as if to reveal to Daniel and to each one of us today the true nature of evil and darkness and viciousness that we can expect from the rulers of the kingdoms of this world. That if we're expecting a government that's going to begin its meetings every week, any day soon, with the reading of God's word and the singing of the Psalms, then we're in for a very rude awakening. On the other hand, it's also designed to say to Daniel and to each one of us that though these kings and though these rulers are frightening, though they may appear so mighty and invincible, the truth is there is only one king whose reign will last forever. And this is really the big message of verses 9 to 14. First of all, you notice the use of this title, the Ancient of Days, in verse 9, and then again in verse 13. This is a title that points us to the fact that unlike the reign of these frightening beasts, the reign of this king, this particular king, is never limited in time. It's very reminiscent of the language that you see elsewhere in the Psalter where we read, "You, O God, are my king from of old," in Psalm 74. Or "from everlasting to everlasting, you are God," in Psalm 90. Likewise, here in this chapter in verse 14, it says, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed." Not only that, but you notice that whereas all of these seemingly or apparently mighty and ferocious kings, whereas they rise up from the sea of this world, in contrast to that, the one who is like a son of man, verse 13, comes down with the clouds of heaven. And so the great contrast here is that whereas this world is dominated over the different generations by a whole succession of depraved rulers and rebellious kingdoms who rise up from the earth and who promote great evil throughout the world for their particular little season, The truth is that above and beyond that earthly realm, there is this heavenly court. And in that heavenly court, there is this other king who has established his throne for all eternity, and from whence he will one day return, coming on the clouds of heaven in order to judge the living and the dead. What a great thing it is, friends, is it not, to be reminded that in the context of all the great evils of our day, whether we think of the president of Iran, whether we think of the great oppression of North Korea, whether we think of the anti-God agendas of political leaders in the West today, that behind all of these fleeting reigns of this world and the world's powers, there is this eternal throne. There is this glorious kingdom of righteousness that will outlast them all. And then you think, to belong to that king? To belong and be a citizen of that kingdom by grace and through faith and in Christ? Is there anything greater that you can possibly think of this evening than that privilege? Now, the final thing that we need to notice in this vision, this dream, the other big intention of the revelation is to remind Daniel and to inform us that though these same kings and their kingdoms will war against, and though they will seek the destruction of the church, the king and the head of the church is the one who will inflict a final destruction. And this point really brings us back to the fourth of these beasts, which is described in the first half of the chapter. You notice in verse 19, Daniel was fascinated. He was particularly concerned to know more about this fourth of the beasts. He says, I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. Now again, just briefly, you notice the way that the Lord reveals this truth to Daniel. He could have responded to Daniel's request for more information by saying, well, Daniel, this fourth beast is actually intended to represent an empire that's going to come in the future, and that empire is called Rome. But he didn't do that. Why? Because the precise identification of the king or the kingdom is not actually the main thing. If it was the main thing, then he would have revealed it in the clearest possible terms. The main thing is to reveal the fact that following on from this succession of great and evil kings and their respective empires, such would be the escalation of wickedness and opposition to the things of God, that there would one day come a force, a kingdom, a king, call it what you will, more fierce and more unrelenting than anything that went before. Now again, that is not to say that we cannot identify this particular kingdom with Rome or the Roman Empire. First of all, the 10 horns that are mentioned in verse 20 could be tied back to the 10 toes. Do you remember? The 10 toes of the statue, which are mentioned back in chapter 2. Maybe remember that we said at that time that these toes were symbolic of the 10 kingdoms that Rome was eventually divided into. Some of the earliest Protestant commentators interpreted the little horn, which emerges later on in verse 22, with the papacy itself. John Calvin saw it simply as a symbol of the Roman Empire. Then when you consider all of the horrendous persecution that has come against the church in particularly the early centuries of history at the hands of Rome under the different Caesars, you'd have to say it would be pretty difficult to argue against that interpretation if you did want to pin the thing down to a particular kingdom of this world. But I think there is actually a more general point that is being made here, irrespective of the particular ruler that we might have in mind, whether it be the Pope or a king or whatever. And that is that this whole list of evil rulers and vicious kings are ultimately just different expressions of the many antichrists which the Bible says have gone out into the world. And the whole sweep of human history is ultimately moving towards this moment in time when the final antichrist, the one the Bible describes as the man of sin, will first of all wage a war against the church, and then he will be destroyed by the king and the head of that church. And that is, I believe, what is being depicted for us here in these glorious words of verses 25 to 27. There is, in other words, an apocalyptic flavor to all that is being revealed to Daniel in this particular section. Notice how this Antichrist is described. It says in verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out, meaning he will persecute the saints of the Most High. And he will change the times and the law. Now clearly you could apply all of that to the work of the Roman Empire in the first few centuries. But you could equally apply all of that to the things that we see in our own day. Is there not a multitude of rulers representing the Antichrist who are speaking words against the Most High? Are there not today in this present world whole landmasses where the saints of God are not only worn out, they are simply not welcome, and they are persecuted, killed for their faith? Is it not the case that the majority of rulers and kings and leaders in our world are now overturning the most fundamental and basic laws of our God and His ordained pattern for human life? And so if all of these things cause Daniel to be shaken, to be wakened up in his soul as to the reality of the world in which he was living, then they should surely do the same for each of us, should they not? We're not only able to see the fulfillment of these prophecies in a historical sense, the realization of that which was given to Daniel, as we look back and we think of the different empires and the wickedness that has been done against the people of God. But we're also able to see manifestations of that same evil all over the world in our own day. And so we must ask ourselves the question, where is our hope in all of this? Where is our hope in the context of a world where there are many vicious Antichrist kings and rulers and presidents and prime ministers inspired by the Antichrist? Well, our confidence is to be in the very same truth that was given to Daniel at the end of this particular moment in history and through this revelation. Just look at what is said from verses 26. Verse 26 and verse 27, it says, "But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion, that is the dominion of this king or antichrist, shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given. Given to whom? Given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. In other words, friends, the end of the matter is this, and with this I'll close. The nations may rage, and the kings of the earth may take their counsel together, and they may well indeed say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But all of that is ultimately in vain. Why? Because there is one who sits enthroned in the heavens and who laughs, who derides them all, and who will one day not only speak to them in his wrath, but he will terrify them in his fury before he breaks them with a rod of iron and dashes them like a potter's vessel. Is this your God? This is the God of the Bible. He hates wickedness. The light will overcome the darkness. The war between light and darkness, between the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of Satan, is the biggest foregone conclusion that this world has ever known. Because our Christ has already won this battle over Satan, sin, and death, and hell. So that all that now remains is for that kingdom of darkness and all who belong to it to be forever destroyed, and for the saints of God to be finally and fully delivered and rescued and granted possession of the new heavens and the new earth. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true King. This is the one who reigns right now, this evening, irrespective of what any president or prime minister or ruler wants to say about his law. He is in heaven. He is on the throne. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord. How dare we think we can say we will make him the Lord of our lives? He is the Lord of your life. Whether you curse him or whether you bow before him, he is Lord over every minuscule creature of this earth and over all the nations. Therefore, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord our God, the one who is enthroned in the highest heaven, the one before whom this earth is a mere footstool, we bow humbly and reverently before you, and we worship you this night simply for the reality of who you are, that you alone are the eternal King of glory. You are the one who has overcome Satan, sin, death, and hell on behalf of your believing and covenant people. We thank you, O Lord, that all the nations of the earth are like a drop in the ocean before you. We thank you that you are the one who overrules in world history, that even in the face of all the chaos, all the calamity, the apparent state of change and disruption, anarchy, rebellion that we see before us, there is a master planner. There is a God in heaven whose purposes cannot fail. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us the grace to believe the gospel, to belong by faith and in Christ to your eternal family. We thank you for this amazing picture of the glory of heaven itself that we see and that we've just read together. We long for that day, Lord Jesus, when you will return, when you will finally and forever deliver us from the evil of this world and from the evil of our own sin. We pray, O Lord, in these days for nations, for the kings and the rulers, not only here in Scotland or in the United Kingdom, but indeed throughout the earth. And we pray, Lord, that as you have warned in your word, that they would indeed be warned, that they would kiss the Son, lest he be angry and devour them on that final day. We pray for the grace of repentance. We pray for wisdom from on high. We pray, O Lord, that this land and many lands would return to the authority and the righteousness of your holy law. How we long, O Lord, for that day. Father, we pray that you would make each one of us wise as serpents and gentle as doves as we go about the task, the great responsibility of being your ambassadors in this difficult and fallen world. We pray particularly for those who are returning to school in the week ahead, those young ones among us, and we pray too for teachers who return to their workplace. And we ask that you would give them grace and strength and guide them in all things. Protect them, we pray, from evil. And we ask for that same protection to be upon each one of our lives. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant us an attentiveness to your word. We pray that you would help us to be prayerful throughout the week ahead. And we pray that we would have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and his kingdom with our every step. We ask all of this in his precious name. Amen.